Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy." The angel, oh, met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. I bow low, my knees and cry, as I entered the gates of that city, oh, my loved ones, they knew me well. They took me down the streets of hell. I talked with Mark, sat down with Timothy, but I said, Timothy,
oh, Amen. Amen. Well, I can't wait till we get to those streets paved with gold. Amen. Glory. We get to see the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. What a mighty God we serve. We serve a mighty God. I'd like to welcome the audience this evening from around the world. We received a lot of emails. We received a lot of information. And we want to thank you for your support. And we appreciate it very, very much. And tonight we have a special, special guest host. His name is Joseph Gibson. And Joseph Gibson has been on before. And we've had him on. And he's discussed serious topics about the New World Order, finances. We've discussed many, many things. And tonight we're going to talk about, he's going to bring to you about the church and some issues and persecution. And it's a very special show, and I want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. I appreciate it. And without any further delay, we want to say also that we are guests in this spot. This is a spot that was given to us, Joseph Gibson, myself, and the other brethren from IB Baptist Church and IB Bible Study, that we're guests here. We appreciate being given this guest spot, and we thank Nathan on the spot, and he's going to put Joe on the spot tonight. And so if we might just have a reading of the Word, we'll have a prayer, and we'll get our guest hosts here. Amen. I'm over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou wilt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. What a mighty passage. What a mighty passage. Father God, we bow down before you, this listening audience, Lord, and the brother Joseph, myself, Nathan, and we just bow down, separated, Lord, by distance, but in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Father, to bless this program tonight, to open spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, to give revelation and wisdom in your knowledge, Lord, and that we could all walk away knowing that we met with you tonight, God. We met with you, and this night people have heard from you, Father God, and we have something to take that will help us in our Christian walk, and more so we'll have something, Father God, that will glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Brother Joseph.
Yes, Peter, yes.
How are you, brother?
I'm doing all right, and I want to say thank you.
Oh,
thank you for having me on and, giving me the floor. You know, I think, you know, I appreciate you wanting to step aside and basically let me do my thing. But, you know, Peter, I like it better. Like what we previously talked about, you know, I want you to let me have my say, and on the various topics that, we selected to talk about. But, you know, I'd like to feed, I think we work better when we feed off of each other. You know what I mean?
Amen, brother, amen.
And, and your knowledge is way, way more up there than my knowledge of, the Bible. And, I think we can work good together here tonight.
Amen. I believe that, brother. And I never get to the point where I ever think that I can't learn from a younger brother. And, hey, amen. When you get to that point in the Christian walk, you're done. So, brother, your topic that you wanted to discuss tonight was persecution and what they don't know. And so where would you have us go, brother?
Well, Peter, the thing is the corruption of our churches today, And, you know, that was one of the things I wanted to talk about because, you know, last time I was on, we started getting into that. And, you know, the corruption of our churches today and the persecution of the Christians around the world that we're not being told about here in America. And there's a reason for that, you know. But I want to start off with basically, you know, what our corruption, you know, a viewpoint here. You know, this will be difficult to read to some Christian patriots out there, but if you have reached a level where you can accept that our government is not nor has been acting in our favor, that those in power lie, they cheat, they steal, and they're not acting, you know, in our best behalf. And the church is the forefront of the, you know, they're the backbone of this country. The church, many people don't understand the Constitution was inspired by the Bible. And, you know, Amen. It was written, what's that?
Amen, by the Baptist. Amen.
Oh, yeah. You know, and if we are indeed in a spiritual battle, then you must be able to recognize the devil in his many guises next to government. His favorite must surely be organized religion. What better way to lead the sheep, his captured flock, into slavery? And that's what we're basically being led into today. I know we've had previous conversations in the past where you say, you know, we're just passing through. We shouldn't worry about the things that are going on in the government today, society, because we're going to be out of here. We're going to be raptured out of here. And, you know, and I disagree with that, you know. And it's really, I mean, what do you think?
Well, I think that even though we're going to be raptured out, I mean, we're sojourners, and we're this isn't our home as a Christian. My home is in heaven, and so my focus has to be in heaven. I realize that we'll never legislate morals, and government is, you know, politicians are politicians. They say in Washington, D.C., there's three parties. There's the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, and the Cocktail Party. And, you know, 95% of the deals that are made in Washington, D.C. are made at the cocktail party in a bar somewhere. And so not really on the floor. But, and you're right, there is corruption in the government. And we see that in the IRS scandal. We see that in, in the handling of Benghazi. And you know, not to get political, too political on this thing. But you're right. And you know, look at Pontius Pilate was a politician. You know, he knew Jesus Christ was innocent, and the people said, you know, crucify him, crucify him. He said, no, you know, what did he do? He hasn't done anything. But they said, well, you know, he says he's a king, and there's only one King Caesar. So now Pilate's a politician. If he wants to stay in office, he's got to agree with them, and so he kills an innocent man. And that's how politicians generally behave.
If you don't mind me interrupting, I just want to say, you know, Christians account for less than 30% of the world's population. You know, are we supposed to believe that the other 70% of the world and all of the great men who were not Christians were wrong for us to believe that any one denomination or religion, for that matter, is the only way is to deny the importance of God? I mean, Religion is man's way of dealing with his morality, and the Bible used by Christians is much more than the property of one group of people.
Well,
it is the foundation of two other religions, Judaism and Islam.
Yeah,
and it is. Go ahead.
I think the problem is this. All roads don't lead to heaven. And so one of the first problems we have is truth. And so Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so the problem is that Jesus made some truth claims. If he's not the way, the truth, and the life, he would have said so. He would have said there are other ways. He didn't say that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the problem becomes problematic for the rest of the religions and cults. They're cults, actually. And a cult is defined as an organized heresy. An organized heresy. And, you know, when you start talking to these cults, you'll find out that there's a psychological end to this thing, that they're they use the same words that you use. They believe, for instance, a Jehovah's Witness. You spoke to a Jehovah's Witness and you said that you believe in hell. They'd say, yeah. Well, your definition of hell as a Christian is a place of everlasting torment. Their definition of hell is the grave. And so definitions from religion to religion are different. But can I get to heaven by being a Buddhist? Can I get to heaven by being an Islamist? Can I get to heaven by being a Jehovah's Witness? No. The only way I can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. No other man died, resurrected, and lived. So that's the basic problem that the human being in the world must confront. Who is Jesus Christ? And then what am I going to do with Jesus Christ?
Okay, well let's take it from another perspective, because I know there's a lot of people listening tonight. A lot of people that I associate with, friends, that they don't believe in God, it's not that they don't believe in God. They just believe that we should go about our day-to-day lives, and you know what? If we stopped listening to everybody else, then everything would be just fine. What do you have to say about that?
Well, I say they ought to take a look at Obama. That's what he tried. Look where our nation is. Okay, so it doesn't work. The problem is you can't be an ostrich. The problem is facts, and the facts remain. One of the things I get into people with conversation is, the first thing out of their mouth is, and it isn't because they're insincere. They really mean it. They just don't have the knowledge. And so Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's not what you know that'll kill you. It's what you don't know. And so the first thing they say to me is, well, that Bible has been rewritten. Man wrote it, and he rewrote it, and he rewrote it, and he rewrote, whoa, 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 whoa. And then I tell them, look, in the Louvre in Paris, there's 5 miles of science books that are outdated. 5 miles. That's a lot of science books. The Bible's never been outdated. The other thing is this. You have to not only look at the Bible as from a religious perspective and a literary perspective, but in an intelligent historical perspective. And so historically, what can we say about this book? And so what we do is we go back and we say, well, we have a set of manuscripts called the Textus Receptus, and we follow that line. Now, and I'm not going to belabor this, but this is a very important, Joe, a very important point. And so the truth is this. You've heard of Iliad. You've heard of, Homer's Iliad. You've heard of the Odyssey. You've heard of Pliny Secundus. And you've heard of Plato. And you've heard of all these greats who have wrote secular books. But the truth is, the earliest manuscript to the original writing is a copy from the 7th to the 1300s. And some of them are partials. The earliest manuscript piece from the Bible is 50 years from the time it was authored. Some are 100 years from the time it was authored. So there is more evidence for the proof of the Bible than there is for any secular piece of literature in the world. So the historical facts alone stand with the Bible. And then you have to look at it from an archaeological point. The King James Version Bible has never, ever been wrong archaeologically. They have never been wrong in a ceremony. Everything that's been written there has been found or is being found. You see? And so the historical value, and so the first thing people must understand is that the book has validity. It has validity. And you just can't listen to what somebody tells you. You must go by yourself to walk around and say, well, I believe there's a God, but organized religion's a problem. Well, Lenin said organized religion is the dope of society. And I get that. Some of the organized religions are. But true Christianity is not.
Let me continue on then, because, I have a little essay here that I prepared that lays the foundation for this corruption of the church, and it's good. We're off to a good point, a good start here, because I didn't know how I was going to break into this subject, and you're helping me out here. Our country was created by men fleeing religious persecution, but some of those men in turn persecuted the Indians who worshiped God in their own way through nature. God gave us the gift of free will, and when we use it to persecute, prosecute, denigrate, or force our belief system on others, we are giving into the dark side. When we allow our greed, our envy, or sloth or any of the deadly sins that they say, we allow evil to reign. When one man or group of men seek to impose their morals or their dictates on another, we have tyranny. It is even more insidious when, under the guise of religion, we allow ourselves to be led down the path of slavery once more. How is it done, Peter? Joseph Stalin, Franklin Roosevelt conspired to dominate the world. It was their job to create a tension that would lead us into a world war with most of Russia already dominated by the communists. It fell to Roosevelt to create the same conditions here.
Well, if you have
in his sweeping measures of 1933, he stole our gold and gave it to the bankers and replaced it with the monetary system that they could control, inflating or deflating, as needed. There was still the need for an entity to replace the failed League of Nations. Americans doomed that organization, the communists, had earned that organization as the United Nations. Let me continue because we're getting on to today, but we have to learn from yesterday to understand today, and then to really try to move forward, we have to go that route. In my opinion and through my experience in life. Excuse me. The thing, these 501c3 churches, we're going to get to that. You and I have had a great debate in the past about this 501c3, church thing where you say, you have to. I mean, can you explain that a little more to me, the 501c, what your standpoint is on that?
Well, my standpoint, there are a lot of churches out there that are not incorporated. There are a lot that are. Basically, most churches incorporate under 501c for two reasons. Number one, it makes them tax exempt. So financially, they're able to stay in business with less expense. The second thing is that with the 501c, there are a lot of churches, like I said, that go under the corporate protection rather than having a single individual in an LLC or a sole proprietary business. And so that which puts the responsibility on a single person within the church or the single business. And so you'll see a 501c. Now, the truth is anybody who's organized as a church automatically falls under 501c anyway. It doesn't even have to file the papers until they need their 900 in. So a lot of people will pastors today, there's a great majority of pastors who are sound doctrine pastors who have been infiltrated in their church. And so what they've done now is a lot of pastors have just bought buildings with the church in it. And they put the church in it, and it's a church, but it's not incorporated church. But, for insurance purposes and other purposes, the 501c gives them an advantage, a tax advantage.
Let me
twist this one more way.
All right.
And then there's always the other problem of this with a 501c, which is a problem. 501c churches take tithes and donations from their people, and at the end of the year, give them the amount back to which they've paid in, and then they collected, off their income tax. And so, is there really a tithe if you're getting it back? And so there are, those are religious complications with the 501c. The other problem is that, other people take a stand and say, if you're serving 501c, then you're part of the government, and the government's corrupt, and we shouldn't serve the government. Well, my problem with that is that Jesus, when the disciples asked Jesus, about Caesar, and do we pay taxes, and he said, taxes for those of this world, for this kingdom. And so he told them whose inscription was on, and they said Caesar. So he said, well, give to Caesars what's Caesar's. In other words, pay the government what's the government's. And so to say that we're not, supposed to, and remember now, our tax money is supposed to pay for the support of the people, not to be against the people. So I understand the argument there also.
Okay. All right, well, let's get to the 501c3 requirements then. And we're going to come to the core of my topic here, corruption of the churches, because I believe, well, that's not what I believe. The 501c3 church, according to the list excerpt from a list of 30 requirements for 501c3 churches put out by the Department of Treasury Internal Revenue Service, Public Act 1826-9-94, churches must be incorporated to become a business, have a recognized creed and IRS-approved form of worship, have IRS-approved code of doctrine, have ordained ministers educated in state-accredited colleges, be neutral on political issues, have tax-exempt status issued by the IRS. The pastor must answer to the IRS as to daily activities of the church. The IRS must be privy to all financial transactions of the church. The pastor must supply names of all donors, make book records available, make only use of IRS-approved fundraising methods. Number 11, the pastor will be called to account over any stand taken against the tax system. Number 12, church must advocate and support racial integration, multiculturalism. 13, may not engage in activity opposing to pornography. Number 14, may not support legislation saying children belong to parents rather than state. Number 15, may not form a political action committee nor support legislation opposing lotteries and gambling activity. Number 16, may not oppose the public school system. Number 17, I mean, and this goes on.
Well,
now,
you know what?
That's not worshiping the state?
No, because all of that is not correct. Every business has to conform to the requirements of the IRS, whether it's a church or whether it's a regular corporation. The IRS has requirements. When they say religious requirements, you must have a statement of faith and a religious belief. It doesn't say they tell you what your religion can be. It doesn't tell you how to worship. And so that's a play on words, and you have to be careful with that because it's been used before, you know, to try and dispel the use of a 501c and say, well, you can't speak out against homosexuals. Yes, you can. You can speak out against them. I can, and I preach it and I teach it that the Bible says that it's an abomination for a man to lie with another man. That's our biblical beliefs.
Well, they're not enforcing it right now, Peter.
Well,
they're not enforcing
they can't
it right now,
because,
but they are beginning to because we're seeing
a
lot of it in the news media.
No, because what the difference is what they're saying and what's being interpreted. What they're saying is that you can have your religious belief. I mean, you just saw that with Hobby Lobby, with the birth control on a religious belief, and that's a private corporation. Okay, so what I'm saying is that I can go out and preach that homosexuality is wrong. I cannot preach that somebody should harm a homosexuality. That's a homosexual. There's a difference. See,
well, wait
I can a preach.
Here.
I can preach that the lottery is an evil because of this reason. Because God, my God, will supply. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches." And so, when I play the lottery, I make chance my God. But I can tell my people that, but I can't tell my people to go destroy lottery machines. I can tell my
Peter.
People that, you know, I can have a, well, you get the drift.
No, wait a second. No, I don't, because this is the 30 requirements put out by the Department of Treasury Internal Revenue Service.
Well,
okay, wait a second, catalog number 21096G. This is a public, these are the requirements for a church to become 501c3. Now, how are you going to tell me that, well, not real. Wait a second here. It is. That is the requirements for the IRS to allow you to become tax exempt.
And most of those administrative guidelines, they're not administrative law. Rule, their guidelines, and most of those administrative guidelines, brother, have been interpreted by courts already.
It doesn't matter what the courts say. The IRS rules this country. We know that. What's the most thing Americans fear the most? I believe they just had a Fox News poll on that, the IRS. So, you know, it doesn't matter what the courts say, you know.
For the most part, the law is only a terror to the lawless, but, you know. But, you know, I guess you could say go down to Ferguson and say that. I don't know.
All right. Well, that's just, you know, like I said.
Do I worship the IRS? No. Do I worship my government? No. Am I loyal to my country? Absolutely. I love my country. I'm not happy about the people running it. Hey, man, but I know one thing. I know that, you know, I'm a patriot. My wife's a 20-year Navy vet. I'm a Navy veteran. We support our veterans. And we stand by him. In fact, there's a bumper sticker on my car that says, if you can't support our troops, then, you know, if you can't stand behind them, then stand in front of them. Amen? And so, you know, I love my country. And the problem becomes is that, you know, there's a lot of people out there telling other people that, you know, you should do this, and you should stand up for your rights, and you have the right to do this. You're a sovereign citizen. You're this and you're that. But 95% of them are doing the talking. And 2% of them are going to court with that stuff, and the person who's going to court is suffering the problems of the legal bills and all the stuff that comes with that. And so,
no, I agree.
And so you know, there's a lot of preaching on that stuff, and there's a lot of internet stuff and information. You know, like you showed me on the birth certificate and you know, people being marketed by the government, and I understand all that. I understand
all that. Okay, you understand all that.
But then we have to come to a point. Then we have to come to a point and say,
how can you be a devout Christian serving the Lord and then serving the system at the same time? It is impossible.
Well,
and that's where a lot of people get turned off from the church.
Yeah, but here's the problem. A lot of people can't follow it out logically. It's just like a Buddhist said to me one day. He said, you know, are you there or are you sitting here? Are you sitting here or are you sitting there? Okay. And so, it's all rational. And that's what he said. And I said, well, if it's all rational, if one way is just as good as the other, then why do you look both ways when you cross the street? Okay, it's just like the Christian Scientist who told, went to his father was sick, and he went to the Christian Science guy and told him, my father's sick, and he said, no, your father just thinks he's sick. And then later he went back and he said, look at my father says he's getting worse, and tell him, no, he just thinks he's getting worse. And then later on, about 4 weeks later, he saw him, he says, how's your father? He says, well, he thinks he's dead. You know,
I know, but you're not practicing what you're preaching, though. That's what I'm trying to say.
Well, what I'm,
you know,
this is
that's
what I'm,
not sound
doctrine. What I'm saying, Joe, let me finish.
Yep. Okay.
What I'm saying is that those who are teaching those things and those who are making those claims are part of the system themselves. They pay their taxes. They go down the street. They stop at the stop signs. They go to the store and they pay taxes on the items they buy, and they're part of the government. One way or the other.
No.
Oh, yes, brother.
You're mixing apples and oranges.
I am. Well, what's the difference? I'm paying taxes to support the government when I buy something, don't I?
Yeah, and I stop
Absolutely.
At a stop sign because I don't want to kill somebody. That's called common sense.
Oh,
you know?
Okay. Okay.
I mean,
you
know.
Stop, but you're still paying your taxes. You still pay your home taxes. You still pay car taxes. You still pay gas taxes.
Yes, Peter. Yes,
of course,
I do.
So how do you, where do you draw the dividing line if we're all part
of the
system?
Well, I'm not trying to draw a dividing line. What I'm trying to do is bring to light here the corruption inside of the church. If pastors were speaking against this type of thing and the church was educated on these types of things, I wouldn't have to pay my taxes. I wouldn't have to do all this nonsense that you just talked about. You know,
well,
we would make a change in this country.
That's not necessarily true, because even what Jesus Christ told the disciples, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and Caesar is the government, and the government requests a tax, we give to the government the tax.
Yes,
now,
I understand.
If you want to, now, if you're, you know, I advocate change in legislature. Absolutely. If I want to change my legislature, if I want to change my community, and if I want to change my nation, there's promises in the Bible that if my people repent and they pray for their nation, then God will step in and bless that nation.
But you can't. You can't, because our churches are perishing for the lack of knowledge, like you said, because the pastors around this country and the Christians who claim to be Christians are not standing up because they're too worried about how much money they're bringing in, how many numbers are in their church, and how big of a church building they have. That's the problem.
Well, I can't say that about all pastors. You know, if you're talking about mega churches and guys who are number counters, and, you know, I understand in 1875 the average congregation was 75 people. It was local and community. You know, I get that. You know, but when you look at what some of these pastors have done, like Rick Warren's church, Saddleback up there, and the others, what they did was they hired marketing consultants to go out and to survey the area and to find out what music the people liked and what church they went to and what religions they were, and they marketed the church. And right now, there's a grave market on the gospel. They're marketing the gospel as a feel-good, and, you know, an all-answer to all your problems. And they're not even telling people that they need to repent of their sins before they come to Christ. And 90% of the people that they say they're winning to Christ, they haven't even won to Christ because they never repented of their sins when they prayed their prayer for salvation. So, you know, the corruption in the church goes far, deep, and wide. But
exactly,
there are strongholds for the Lord. And that's where the people need to be. Take a stand. Take a stand with Christ. But do I advocate, I don't advocate violence. And it's not to say that, you know, you made a statement that, you know, our forefathers ran from religious persecution. Well, our forefathers ran from two things. They ran from, number one, the totalitarian dictatorship of the English law. Because England, you know, you had no rights as a citizen. You weren't safe in your papers, in your home, or anything at the time. And so from the tyranny of that, they left, and they left from the persecution of Catholicism. Protestant Reformation came later. But what I'm saying is that there's...
And do we see history repeating itself today?
Well, that's the, you know, Dr. Ruckman out of Florida says one thing, and I know a lot of people don't like him. And so, but he says one thing that makes sense. He says one thing people don't learn from history is that they don't learn from history. So they're bound to repeat history. And yes, I see it. I see it. But I also see prophecy being fulfilled as we go along here. And I see things going on. And you know, you spoke of the English people or the Europeans coming over and taking the Indians' land from them. And it's true. But you also should know that that's prophecy, and it was prophesied in the book of Genesis of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham stayed in the Africa and Asia area, and Shem went towards China, but Japheth went up into Europe, and the scripture said that Japheth would do what? He would live in the tents of Shem. Well, Shem went east, and of course across the Bering Strait into the United States and other countries, and he deal with the American Indian. And so what happened? The European came in just like it was prophesied. The book's 100% correct. The problem isn't the book. The problem is people don't want to believe the book. That's the problem.
Well,
should you and I as Christian men advocate for moral right? Yes. Should we be concerned about what's right and wrong? No, we should be concerned about what's good and evil.
No, it's not that people don't believe in the book. It's people aren't living by the book.
Well, listen, every man's a sinner. Listen, there's nobody who's not a sinner, you know. So who can live a day without having a wrong thought or a wrong behavior?
Well, of course, you're doing apples and oranges again. Of course we can't be exactly like Jesus. Of course we can't go out, you know,
so
you're taking it to the extreme.
Yeah, well, your position is, but in your position, and I'm not saying your position's wrong, Joe. I'm just simply saying that there's nothing wrong with educating society. Society needs to be educated, but you know, you have to look at the larger picture, too, beyond just our nation. And you have to look at, you know, the United Nations. And you have Ban Ki-moon up there who made a statement that, you know, be a man or a devil, we'll accept him if he can straighten the world's problems out. And so, you know, our nationalism is removed from our schools because they don't want to teach our history. American history is gone for the most part. They teach social studies. And what they want to do is they want our this generation coming now, this X generation, they want them to be global citizens. And so this, you know, import of immigrants from South America, and all that's part of breaking the walls down, breaking the barriers that keep the United States of America separate from most of that stuff, see? And it's to break it down. It's this one world government. And so, as you know and I know, you know, that's biblically prophesied, no doubt about it. Corruption in the church, there's always been corruption in the church. There will always be corruption as long as there's men. Communism didn't work for one reason. And because it's never equal distribution, because somebody always wants more. Communism can't work. Somebody always wants more. And so it's just human nature. So what do we do?
I understand what you're saying.
So I ask you, my question to you is, so what's the answer?
What is the answer? Well, first of all, what do you do every Sunday? What is your church? What's your mission in your church? What's your mission statement?
The mission of my church, now I planted, we have a brand new church. It's a baby church, and I have people that came from many different denominations, and some even from Baptist churches, and we are a Baptist church, who never, you know, really heard the Bible taught. So our mission is number one, to continue to propagate, to win souls, and number two, to make sure that we're sustaining that. That we're helping them, we're edifying them, that we're teaching them the scriptures, we're teaching them what the Bible says, we're edifying them. And these are for the most part young Christians. And I have a few Christians in there in the church who are not young Christians. Well, that's the first mission of the church, is to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's far and foremost. We don't go to church to be educated. We go in that sense. We don't want a world education. We want an edification that's going to last throughout all eternity. But we also... We also in the church, we do talk about the world. We do talk about things going on in the world. And so, you know, and I have to hedge that in a sense. I don't think there's anybody in the world who doesn't know that the United States of America is, you know, in trouble. Its leadership is in trouble. And when it comes to the nation of Israel, you know, anybody who tries to divide the land of Israel or advocates for it is going to suffer the wrath of God. I mean, that's just a fact. So do I teach them what the Constitution says in the laws? We have conversations about that. I have portable constitutions. In my history class, we talked about the Constitution. We talked about, certain things in the religious aspect, the Second Amendment, First Amendment. And
I get what you're saying, Peter, but let's get back to the original topic here. Because we're kind of drifting off, because the fact of the matter is, you have conversations about that. Okay, you do this, you do that, you walk the walk, you talk the talk, but you're not backing any of it up because you're just going along with because Christians are not standing up to what really the hardcore issues that we face today as Christians. All we're doing is we're going every Sunday, we're listening to the pastor, we're doing the church activities, we're driving around in our new cars, we're walking around in our suit and ties, but meanwhile, things are getting worse.
The truth is...
Obviously, the
churches
are not doing what they're supposed to be doing.
Well, the truth is, from a biblical perspective, it's supposed to get worse. That's the first thing. It's not going to get better. It's not evolution, it's devolution. It's got to go down. And it's going to go down, continue to go down. The first problem the United States of America has is in 1901 they got rid of the King James Version Bible, started using newer translations. When England did that, it went straight down the tubes. England was a nation whose sun, it said never, the sun never set on it. It was so broad and so great. But once they got rid of that Bible, you see where they are now. The United States of America has done the same thing. And since 1901, we've been headed straight down the tubes. And they keep accepting
these
NIVs and NRVs.
Are you getting a static noise on your headset? Because I can barely hear you.
And no, I'm not getting static. I don't know what it is. Could be just a connection to the weather.
Yeah, because I'm having problems here making you out.
But hold on a second, Joe. You know, I can't as a it's 6:45. I need to make a statement. I run a little long here. We'll keep going though. But I'd like to invite the listeners. If you'd like to call in and you have a comment, or you'd like to speak to the host, you're free to do that. The number is, if you're on the internet, you can call the station, 347-945-5416. And you can push extension 1, put you right in the host box. Nathan's there at the switchboard. He'll put you straight through, and you can talk to us if you have a question. You can. There's a chat box in the bottom of the webpage. If you want to just chat, you can email us at NathanOnTheSpot or Ventura.Peter77@gmail.com. Or Joe, what's your email if they want to email you?
Joe Gibson is home at Yahoo.com.
That's Joe Gibson, his home at Yahoo.com.
Joe Gibson,
and,
his home at Yahoo.com.
Amen. And so we'd love to hear from you if you want to call in. And so, brother, I think that we are a nation of laws, and I think if we're going to change our nation, I think it has to be done first by prayer, and then I think it has to be done with education. And I think that, but the truth of the matter is, we're not going to change what God's got coming for us. That's the
problem.
Well,
I disagree. I disagree because there can be an awakening.
Well, there can be an awakening. There's been many great awakenings. You look at the Great Awakening of the 1700s, and there's been great awakenings. Revivals are far and few right now, but usually before a great event. And, you know, you spoke about World War One and World War Two. You know, somebody needs to look at the and the religious aspect of that also, that, you know, Hitler was a Roman Catholic, and so was, what's his name there, his running partners. People were all Roman Catholic. None of them were ever excommunicated from the church. So if you want to look for the source of World War One and World War Two, you need to look towards Rome. As yeah. Having an implication in that Roman not only
well we're not going to have an awakening in this country because we don't have the righteous people that we had back when the founding fathers were here.
What's an awakening?
Well, like you said, throughout history, there's been many awakenings where people have changed and repented, and I mean, just look at the Revolutionary War. You know, you go back further. I mean, you know, so we're not going to have an awakening again because we're so far gone in this country. And that's why I brought this topic up, the corruption in the churches, because we will not address the real issues and face the real issues and do something about it.
Well, our first obligation in anything we do is to the Lord. That's our first obligation. Are we going to be Joan of Arcs? I don't think so. If I want to change my community and the way my community thinks, then I need to bring the gospel message to them. The gospel message changes hearts and minds. Can I legislate laws? No. Can I get rid of corrupt lawmakers? Yeah. Yeah, we can get rid of them. We have a right to vote.
No, you don't have a right to vote. You may think you have a right to vote, but you don't. We get back to the, you know, the real law and what's really going on, you know, in this country. And, you know, we were bought and sold through the Federal Reserve Act in 1913. And, you know, we don't have time to get into that. That could be a whole other show, but, you know, that would be more of a political lesson. But the fact of the matter is you don't have a right. You really think you have the right to vote? You really think that you're really choosing who your next president is in this country? Do you really believe that? If you do, then you are surely deceived.
Well, I have to believe that, you know, the people I vote for, that's my duty as a citizen. And it's other countries, you know, don't even have that right. Whether it's being corrupted or not, I have to do my part. You know, so
your duty as a citizen. Well, wait a second.
You know,
your duty.
You know,
as
I'm not going to advocate, and I can't advocate, and I won't advocate because, number one, it's not in my heart to say that, you know, hey, you know, people can say that you're going to reclaim the country, and maybe so, maybe so. I always thought that there might be a military coup in the United States.
Why do you automatically assume that that's what I'm advocating? What I'm advocating is
I'm not
for the church to straighten their act out.
I get that. But I want you to know that Stanley Rankin said, and he was a professor at Duke University, and in his memoirs, and he had many degrees, a well-educated man, and he said democracy as a whole is an abject failure, and the United States of America must fall to a total military dictatorship. That was in his book. I didn't say I advocate that, and I'm not saying you should advocate that. What I'm just saying, it was a statement from an educated man. But as far as the corruption in the churches go, yeah, listen, there's corruption everywhere. You know the old story. Satan was out one day, and the demons were looking for him. And they went out, and they said, hey, they ran into him walking the street. They said, man, you know, there was a murder down the street, and he went down there, and he wasn't there. And there was a rape on another corner, and he went there, he wasn't there. And there was a bank robbery in another corner, he wasn't there.
Yeah,
and they said,
I understand.
You know, where you
so
been?
That's your
We've
solution?
Been looking for you.
That's your solution?
No.
Corruption everywhere. There's nothing we can do about it.
Where you been? No, I make sure that there's no corruption in my church. That's what I do as a pastor.
But your church is corrupted if you're a 501c3 church. I just read off to you what the requirements to be a 501c3 church.
And I'm telling you that you're reading that and you're not reading it in an accurate sense because I have a right.
How do you figure?
Because I have a right because it's already been in most of that stuff you're saying is that it doesn't say exactly what you're saying with the implication of a – yeah, it doesn't – listen. I can go out and I can preach that homosexuality is wrong in my religious belief, okay? So when you read to me and say that I can't preach against homosexuality, that's not true. I cannot preach that you should hurt somebody who's homosexual.
We're not talking about that. I just told you the requirements of a 501c3 church, Peter.
Yes, and when you say the qualifications are to meet the qualifications, that a religious church must meet the qualifications as directed by the IRS, well, go read what the requirements of the IRS is to meet that requirement.
They're not enforcing it right now on all the churches.
They are
That's
enforcing
why you're
it,
able.
Brother. It's a statement of faith. That's what the requirement is. If you're a 501c church, you must have a statement of faith. It's an organized religion, okay? So it's not what you're saying is that, you know, the IRS coming in and telling me what I can believe. That's not true.
It says it right here in black and white. IRS policy.
No, you're taking say that you must meet the standards of the IRS to qualify as a church and telling me that what is the standard.
So you're telling me that to get your doctorate in theology, you didn't have to go to an accredited school because that's number nine of the IRS policy.
No, I didn't go to an accredited school, and I've never give me the number of that pamphlet you're reading out of, because 95%
of the law. Number four, have ordained ministers educated in state accredited colleges.
Being neutral
on political issues.
No, listen, what is this document you're reading from? Give it to me. Give me the numbers.
I've said it twice.
Give it to me now. I wasn't listening. You know, I couldn't remember it. So if you give it to me now, we'll write it down and we'll take a good look
at it. All right, write it down, yeah. This was put out by the Department of Treasury Internal Revenue Services, publication 1826. Paragraph 9 through 94, catalog number 21096G. You got it?
What's the year on it?
I don't have a year.
Because
as of today.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know when they
number
wrote,
one,
when they came
number
out.
Number one, 95% of true schools, Baptist schools anyway, are not accredited schools.
Oh, okay. Hang on, Peter. They instituted this in they instituted this, and it's been in force ever since and has never been repealed. January 20th, 1941. That's when they came out with this, and it's been in force ever since. well, it hasn't been enforced, but it's been on the books ever since.
Okay. And so then what happens, Joe, is that's substantive law. Okay. And so what happens as time goes by, there are case law that goes along with the interpretation of that statement. And so, as I said, you can't just pull a straight line and say, well, this is what it says. The Supreme Court of the United States says that as a religious institution has the right to preach with its religious beliefs.
Oh, yeah, they passed that health care law, didn't they? And they told you exactly, well, wonder why churches were stomping their feet up and down. I'm not paying for abortion. Well, guess what? Yes, you are. Yes,
well,
you are.
Well, we're not. What are you talking about?
What was it in the news media over the past year or two about the contraception issues and everything that's been going on? We had this debate about a couple months ago where the guy was telling me about a website. Things are changing. The website's going to crash or whatever. I told him that has no relevance, and here I stand true. We don't even hear anything about that website anymore. That was just a distraction to distract people.
Right, right.
But
yeah. Well, you see what happened
over the healthcare.
Yeah, but you see what happened with Hobby Lobby.
No, educate me on that, please.
Well, Hobby Lobby was told that they don't have to. See, and that wasn't even a religious institution, and so now. You know, now there's all kinds of challenges going on. Listen, eventually, Obamacare will be ruled unconstitutional anyway, probably within the next 4 or 5 years, or the greater portion of it, probably be repealed. And modern medicine now, you can get an internet doctor. You know what I mean? You don't even have to go to the hospital. You just dial in on the internet and talk to a doctor.
Well,
but
the other topic that I want, obviously we're just going around in circles here about the corruption of the church, and
we're not going around in circles, Joe. You made some excellent points, and I hope that somebody got something out of it, and I countered some of those things. You have to, it's like common law, case law. I get what you're saying, and I think the listeners understand what you're saying.
Good. Hopefully it wakes up some Christians, and we start, being convicted of our sin, and we start addressing these problems. But, let's talk about the persecution of the Christians going on around the world right now, Christian children having their heads cut off, being tortured. And yet the only story we're concerned about is the riots in St. Louis. This, my friend, is really should be, there's thousands of Christians right now being beaten, tortured, arrested, murdered. And yet our churches should be, every Sunday, we should be screaming at the top of our lungs about this, but yet we don't, what's being done
about
it?
Well, there's organizations. There are organizations, and my church is involved in an organization called Voice of the Martyrs, and we do have a voice, and there's many, many people involved in it, in the organization. You know what Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so, I was saying to somebody today, we were talking, do you know what the older theologians actually believed? And they had the inclination that the end time battle would end up being, from a Christian perspective, it would be Israel, the Christians, against the Islamists. But the prophecy, as you know, and I'm not saying that so, I'm just saying we have that appearance at the moment. But you have to look at that thing also from prophecy. Prophecy said Ishmael would be a wild man, his hand would be against every man, and every man's hand is against him, and that's where they are. And in the world where you don't have a love for God or a love for Jesus Christ, there is violence and death, and life has no meaning whatsoever. It has no value. How do you rationalize with somebody who tells you dying, you're going to inherit 70 virgins and be a martyr, and you're going to be a great person? You know what I mean?
Yeah, no,
how
I
do you rationalize
know,
that? So it's an ideological war that's going on, and yes, it is. It is it's greater than just some radicals running around. It's an ideological war, and the problem is that according to the scriptures, guess who wins that out for the time being? They do, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But
we
serve a just God. It's a sad. You can do some things though. You can do some things. One of the things is you can write governments. It does have an impact on third world governments. We've gotten some people released from some of these places by putting pressure on them. I also heard of a church recently that was writing a guy who was in prison in one of these countries, and he was not allowed to have a Bible. And so they've been praying for him. And to support him, what they did was everybody in the church wrote him a letter, and everybody wrote one scripture out of the book of Philippians, one scripture. And when he got all the letters, he had the whole book. So, it is a sad thing. And our problem is, to the rest of the world, Christians have always been persecuted. You've experienced persecution.
Yes,
not on the level that they're experiencing it. And we should, as Christian men and women, we should be prepared to be persecuted.
Why in a society such as ours, where we still have the freedoms of the press and we have the internet, we have all this communication, why isn't this more talked about and more of a priority in our society? Why? Because there's a hidden agenda, and that's why they keep promoting those riots out in the Midwest, because they want the people to fight with each other and attack each other so they can usher in their new world order. And America has to fall.
Yeah, it could be. It could be, an attempt to usher in martial law. We're always, got our eyes on those things. We're aware of that. We're aware of that. I mean, there's a lot of things, but how do we as protect ourselves? One of the problems with governments is that, especially democratic so-called governments, are supposed to have separation of church and state. And so to stand up and say, okay, the only one who had the fortitude to do that was Rand Paul's son, Rand Paul. And Rand Paul said, look, he said, I'm a Christian. He says, and I have a problem going in there. The president of Syria is a Christian, and his people are Christians, and I have a problem as a Christian man going in there and arming Islamist extremists to take down the Christians. And he said that openly. And so one of the few politicians with the fortitude to take a stand. And so
I agree with you there. I do support Rand Paul. He's a good man. But we're not here to support candidates. What I'm trying to do is bring attention to the fact of what's really going on, because we're so misled.
Hey, you did a good job, Joe, excellent topic, great subject. You brought forth a lot of things that people have to think about, and a lot of things that ordinarily isn't spoken about in churches and ordinarily isn't spoken about in open, public.
Yeah.
And so let alone on the radio or you might get some of that from Rush Limbaugh, but for the most part, it's a controversial subject. It requires awakening. It requires spiritual wisdom. The other thing we all must remember is this, as Christians, and I'm talking to Christians, and if you're not a Christian, then, you need to find out who Jesus Christ is. But one thing we have to remember is that whatever you and I are seeing in this physical world is a result of a spiritual battle. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. And some people can't recognize it. They don't even recognize it in their own lives. Have you ever sat down just to read the Bible and the phone start ringing? And it's some unsaved person? And they really don't have anything to say. They just wonder what you're doing. Well, who do you think inspired that? Coincidence? And so you have to recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. And so what we're seeing played out in the world is the result of that spiritual battle. every Christian has an arch enemy, and that arch enemy is Satan. And he will do everything and everything to destroy you. He hates the Christian as much as he hates God. And so,
that's why I put together this, my high tower. And, you know, I really wanted to say this tonight. The 2 Samuel 22:2-3. I think this is good for the Christians who are being persecuted around the world. And for people out there, if there's anyone listening who are in trouble and who are having problems, this is, I think, very good. I'm going to go ahead and read it, Peter, if you don't mind. My strong tower rises high above the ground, offering an entirely new view of Earth and its people. Its lofty shelter offers me peace and safety in the midst of all kinds of struggles. Whether I stand at the top or hide within his impenetrable walls, the troubles and turmoil of the world cannot reach me. Jesus is that unshakable tower. My Lord has raised me up and seated me with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. There he shares with me the perspective and the safety of his heights. In the wonderful peace of his presence, I can rest while he shows me his majestic view of the world and the people he loves. From his high vantage point, everything looks new and different. The Goliaths, the overwhelming giants below, which look so terrible at ground level, seem tiny from up here. Why did I fear them so? Through his eyes, I see the people I love. Those who hurt and reject me, those who misunderstand, those I cannot understand, they look different from up here, smaller, more fragile. I see God's hand on them, his personal path for each, his chosen struggles to teach dependence on him. I see loneliness and pain in those who had seemed so happy and composed. In the calm and safety of my high tower, I can turn all my worries over to him. He is my strength and my defense. No need to fear when he is near. Instead, I simply listen and learn without stress or distractions. When I delight in him, my king smiles to me. He always has new things to share. He reminds me of that. And this is Psalms 91:1-2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust.
Amen.
That's what I got to say about that.
You know what that secret place is?
Where?
A lot of people don't know.
Yeah,
secret place of God is your prayer closet. And the Lord told you, go into your prayer closet and pray.
Yeah.
You hide in the secret place. The secret place is prayer between you and God. And that's a good thing, Joe. It was a good reading. Good statement. And it's true. And you know what? We serve a mighty God. There's nothing as Christians that we you know what? We already have the victory. Jesus Christ already got the victory at Calvary. All we need to do is claim it. We don't have to go out and get the victory. We have it. The problem is that people just don't believe that. They have trouble believing what the Bible says. Never mind living it. They can't even believe it. You know? Somebody asked the old-time preacher, you really believe that stuff about Jonah and the whale? And he said, listen. He said, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. Because it's the Word of God. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, Joe, it's about 7:09, and I'm over about 10 minutes.
Okay, good.
So I appreciate it, and I thank you for coming on for the audience here. That's the usual regular listening audience, and those who tuned in tonight to hear something new, I'm glad you tuned in. I want you to know that Brother Joe is well-versed in the Scriptures, and well-versed in great portions of our civil and criminal law, and that he wrote a book some time ago, and the book is What Happened to Him, the injustice that he received not only as a man, but as a Christian, and how he survived that thing by the grace of God. And it's worth the investment. Joe, where can I get that book, and what's the name of it?
It's called Behind the Walls by Joel Hodnett, and you can go to Amazon.com. And actually, any Barnes & Noble, any bookstore really carries it now. And and like you said, yeah, it's a powerful book. You can check it out.
Amen. And one day we'll be able to get you back on here and deal with that specific subject. But I know you have other subjects and other topics, and maybe we'll try and get you. Next week is the ladies' night, and all the ladies will tune in to the Christian Woman's Broadcast with Sister Joanne Woody and my wife Marilyn, who's going, co-host that, and Sister Sherry might be there, I'm not sure, Sister Katie or Joan. But you can tune in. They're studying about women of the Bible and Vashti. I sat back when I heard she's teaching about Vashti from the Queen Esther. I said, well, I don't know what you can teach about that, but she knows. She's been a Christian since she was 11 years old.
Women
want to tune in. Yes, sir.
Sorry to interrupt you, but to say hello to my grandmother, Elizabeth Rondo in Wallingford, Connecticut. I have to, and I hope she's feeling okay. It's my grandmother. She'll kill me.
Hey, amen, amen. Well, I hear you. Praise the Lord. And I'd like to also thank your grandmother for having your father to have you. Amen.
All right, thank you.
And we've had her in our prayers, brother. We've had her in our prayers, and we love your father. And also I'd like to thank my wife, Marilyn, who stands by me and, makes sure I'm on time and all the things that, I couldn't ask for a better wife. And I'm really, truly grateful. And, you know what it is. You have a wonderful wife yourself, and you know how important a wife is. And your son, Joseph, you have a nice boy, and God's blessed you well, brother. Okay. So we're going to turn this thing over to Nathan. I'm going to have a prayer, though. Father God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and the knowledge and the revelation, the understanding which we've drawn from this program, God. And we hope, Lord, that you'll open our spiritual eyes and ears with this, what was said here tonight, and God, that we could use it, that we could learn from it, that we'd search out what we don't know, and God, that we could find out what's correct and what's not, and God, that we would use the standard, which is your Bible, Lord. It's the standard. The King James Version Bible, Lord, it's your preserved word. It's the word of God. And every other Bible is measured by it, Lord. They call it the standard. And we just thank you, Father God. I thank you for Joseph. I thank you for the listeners. I ask you to watch over us all, Lord, and protect us and to keep us safe. And Brother Andrew and Nona down there in the Carolinas and DL and Brother Raymond next door and those who support this on every day, Lord, and we're grateful for it. And even Steve down there in North Carolina, we'll say hello to him if he's listening this evening. Amen. And we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Nathan, it's yours. If he hears us, Joe. Good night, Joe.
With all of my heart, yeah, with all of my heart, yes I will. And I won't leave to mine own understanding.
so confused, so, so confused, yeah, if I keep my mind, yeah, stay. In this room, and there may be people listening at home. I want to talk to you for a second and just let you know that situation is too big for you.
Yeah, yeah.
You can't handle that. You know what you need to do? You need to turn it over to the Lord right now. Wait a minute. If you're at home, you need to find you a secret place. Turn it into an altar.